Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thanks for listening to the podcast. A warm welcome to Afternoons with Bill Arnold. I am the Bill Arnold part of that last sentence. I'm awfully glad you joined me today because I want to say it's going to be a great show. We've got John Brandon, who's written a book called Lifeblood. He's a business blogger, author, and all-around interesting guy. He's in studio and will be with us in just a few minutes. My friend and colleague from prestigious West Des Moines, Patrick Albanese, will be joining the show. And then we're going to have 1 hour with Dr. Glenn Pickering. If you have a relationship issue or concern or something that has absolutely baffled you and you don't know what to do next, you're going to want to stick around for that hour in particular, and you're absolutely welcome to call the show or email me your question early and often in advance, and we'll get it on the air. You can email me, bill@myfaithradio.com. It's awfully fun to see the school buses out and the kids back in school, and I remember, you know, growing up as a kid, you had, like, I don't know, 10 hours of unsupervised fun every day. But that always would turn into sometimes, you know, at 10:30 in the morning, you'd say, "Mom, I'm so bored." And she'd go, "Why don't you go clean the garage?" I go, "I'm not that bored." Because now all of a sudden the summer activities are so filled with so much structure. And I don't know if that's a good thing or not, but we're at an interesting point in our country where if an 8-year-old takes their dog for a walk around the block, the neighbors might be suspicious that it's bad parenting. It's interesting for sure. There's a lot of issues and concerns in the world, but you know what? God is in charge. He is sovereign, and we can always count on him. And that's what we do here at Faith Radio every day. Tomorrow, our fall share starts, so it'd be a good day to call in sick from work. That way you can just sit around and listen to fall share all day, because I tell you, we're going to try to think of a new way to say the same thing over and over tomorrow. But Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and a little part of Friday is our fall share. It is so much fun. And if you have not tuned in during fall share, it is a blast. And I want you to have a great time listening to the show the next several days. But also, if spirit moves you to contribute to Faith Radio, we'd love that too. You can do it right now. If you would like, go to myfaithradio.com. And I think the donate page is already up. But we don't do this very often, a couple times a year. So when we hit it hard. And we're so appreciative of our listeners, and we just love you like crazy. All right, so let's take a little break. When we come back, John Brandon will be with us. It is 7 minutes after the hour. Happy Monday.
Hope changes everything. Isn't that a great thought from Max Lucado? Hi, I'm Dick Whitmer, station manager of Faith Radio. Now, we know that Max was talking about the hope that is found in Jesus Christ. Listeners tune to Faith Radio every day to grow spiritually, to understand the scriptures better, and to find encouragement and hope. When you support this ministry during our fall fundraiser known as Share, whether they listen over the air, online through our mobile app or website, or on demand, the truth is they are encouraged, and many have eternal life-changing encounters with Jesus because of you. Your gift of $1,200 or $100 per month covers the cost of a day of programming on Faith Radio. Is that a level that feels right for you and your budget? If yes, please visit myfaithradio.com to start your ongoing monthly pledge today. That's myfaithradio.com. And remember, hope in Jesus changes everything.
Welcome back to the show. It is Monday, and for many of us, that means it's time to go back to work. If you had a nice weekend, I'm so glad you did. But it's always good to think about work, good to think about business and what's ahead for the week. I have in studio John Brandon. He's written a book called Lifeblood. It gives us an honest, relatable perspective about what it means for us to fully devote our lives to Christ and why that devotion requires decisions every day to commit to him. He is an author for Inc. and Fox Business. He's was motivated after 9/11 by his wife to go start writing business columns. He was working for an employer that thought the economy was shaky and let him go, and he thought, "Oh, all right, I'll start working for myself." And I believe he's written over 12,000 articles. and has been viewed and read by millions of people. He's back in studio with us. Hello, John.
Hey, thanks for having me.
I'm glad you could be back. Awfully nice to talk to you once again. You know, it's interesting with the start of another work week. There's a lot of people, when it comes to their job and their business, that they feel that heaviness come Monday. What's that about?
Yeah, there's a little bit of heaviness as Christians in the workplace. I think, you know, there's a lot of pressure to live a certain way. And I write about this a lot in the book. We sometimes feel that pressure to act towards our colleagues in a certain way. And maybe we feel that pressure of, like, are they going to judge me, or can I share my faith? Am I going to get even sued for sharing my faith? I'm not sure how that works yeah. these days. But, you know, there is a lot of pressure. I think come at the end of a work day, if you look back and think about what did you really accomplish? And that's part of the problem, I think. I write about this in the book, Lifeblood. The way to really go about your workday is to start your workday with Jesus. And in your own devotional time, you want to have, you know, more than just 5 minutes, you know, on your phone. You want to actually be saturated with the relationship that you have with Jesus. And I think when I do that, when I spend a lot of time, like, thinking about my faith, reading scripture, praying with my wife, my workday goes a lot better. And I think it's because I'm starting the day looking to see, where's that power going to come from to live the Christian life, instead of just by my own power and trying to sort of wing it and hope I can get through the day without sinning or maybe acting like a jerk.
Mm-hmm. So. Do you think that we're trying to click the box too many times? And that's a big mistake we make by putting Jesus on our list of things to do.
Yeah, we add it as like a note on our iPhone or something like that, or a task reminder with Alexa. And it doesn't really work that way.
Yeah.
You know, compartmentalizing the Christian faith never really works out. The Holy Spirit is always inside of us. It's not just an experience once in a while. I like to use the phrase living in the flow of the Holy Spirit. And I think what that means at work is when you started the day kind of saturating yourself in the Word, praying and kind of having that intimacy with Christ, those opportunities are going to come up, and that power is going to be there. So there's a song by Jeremy Camp that talks about the same power that lives inside of us, the same power that rose Jesus from the grave lives inside of us. And I think that really applies to work. So as you're going about your day, thinking about the Holy Spirit isn't just an experience that you have at church or during a worship song or maybe during your prayer time in the evening. The Holy Spirit's always there, leading and guiding you. And so when those opportunities come up, you really can trust that the same power that rose Jesus from the grave is living inside of you. And you're going to say, you might not say everything perfectly, but if you're living in the flow of the Holy Spirit, it's really going to come up, and you're really going to be able to share your faith in a way that's just natural, no pressure, no guilt. It's just part of who you are.
Mm-hmm. John, how do we hold some conflicts in our head? If we've had a really tough weekend, let's say we've had a lot going on in our lives, some of it extremely serious and maybe even a little scary, and then you have to show up for work on Monday, and yeah. Now there's people driving home going, well, I think I made it through the day, but maybe I didn't show my best, or I couldn't give 100% because I'm so distracted.
Yeah.
Do you have any counsel for folks in that situation, which is at some point all of us?
Right. So I've been thinking a lot about this. So the fruits of the Holy Spirit, you know, they can really help you throughout the day. It's not the fruit of John Brandon, or it's not the fruit of Bill, you know. And so if, as we go about the day, if we have conflicts that arise, some of us are kind of maybe going through a rough period of time in life, and maybe we're struggling, and then we're called on to be humble, or we're called on to be patient, or we're called on to have joy. And the problem with the Christian life sometimes is we think we just have to invent these things, and that it's all on us to show humility. It's all on us, but it's not the fruit of John. It's not the fruit of Bill. It's the fruit of the Holy Spirit.
Hmm.
So when those opportunities come up, if we're really living in the flow of the Holy Spirit, yes, we're struggling. But if the Holy Spirit works through us and in that workplace and even with that conflict or that struggle, you're going to show humility. I kind of like to think of it as the fruits of the Holy Spirit. The real fruit of the Holy Spirit is like a nice juicy apple that mm-hmm. you're going to bite into, and it's just awesome. And in Minnesota right now, it's the time for all the apple orchards and going out and looking for this luscious fruit. And when we manufacture fruit, it's like a plastic tree at the Mall of America. Mm-hmm. And you go up to that fruit and you're like, well, it looks like an orange.
Yeah.
And you take it and you bite into it and it tastes a lot like plastic.
Uh-huh.
And I've talked about this many times with people. When we manufacture that fruit, it sort of works for a while. We can sort of act humble. Love is the biggest one, I think. I think that's why it's listed first. We can show some love to other people. You know, love, joy, love and joy are things that we can kind of manufacture a little bit. But one of the things that really separates a mature believer from someone who has maybe not figured this out as much is those fruits develop over time and they grow and they turn us into a mature Christian. And it's not the fake tree at the Mall of America. It's the actual fruit of the Holy Spirit that's grown out of our relationship with Christ. And what's so cool about that is it really does take the pressure off. It says, this is fruit that God's developed in my life. This is something that other people are going to recognize, they're going to want for themselves. I'd much rather have that fruit than the fake fruit.
Mm-hmm. It's us being available to be fruit hangers because God hangs the fruit on us.
Yeah, exactly.
We can be that branch that he hangs the fruit on.
Right.
It's powerful because we spend so much time working, don't we, and being around people that we call our colleagues and our fellow people that we spend 8 hours with.
Right.
So we've got, and then as it gets into customer service and it gets into how we treat other people throughout the day, if we're empowered by the Holy Spirit that's living in us, we're doing good.
Right.
Yeah. All right. John Brandon is my guest. He's written a book called Lifeblood, Tapping into Jesus as the True Source of Renewal. We're going to take a little break. When we come back, we're going to continue our talk with John in just a minute. Welcome back to the show. I have in studio John Brandon. He's a well-known reporter and columnist for Inc. Magazine, Fox News Network, Christianity Today, and it goes on and on. He's written a book called Lifeblood, which we've been talking about a little bit, and his subtitle is Tapping into Jesus as the True Source of Renewal. And John, as we look at the world of business, which is a huge, huge subject, I know it's kept you busy writing over 12,000 articles in your career since 2001?
2001, September 18th.
It's a lot of writing. Yeah.
Yes, it is.
How has social media come into this picture and changed the landscapes?
Yeah, social media is one of those great topics to talk to with Christians because there's so many different opinions, and obviously they're sharing them all the time on social media, and they're talking about social media, and President Trump is an avid follower of Twitter. He really likes Twitter. So if you mention social media, usually he's going to come up in one sense or another. For me, in my own job writing for Inc.com, Twitter's made all the difference in the world. So I'm actually a big fan of social media.
Mm-hmm.
When I write an article, like today, I wrote one about Elon Musk. And he got into some trouble for a podcast. Hopefully, I don't get in that kind of trouble with you today. But he actually said some things that were really, really interesting. And I recommend you look up the podcast. But of course, social media just goes nuts over these things. And when I write an article, I always post on my own feed, and then Inc. always posts on their feed, and they have 2 million followers. I have a few, maybe 12, 13,000, something like that. So you can imagine that once one kind of goes viral and one doesn't. When I wrote that article today, I actually tagged Elon Musk, and I'm going to see if he responds. But for me, social media has made a huge difference just in helping people find my articles. But I also see the dark side of social media, and maybe that's the part we can get into, because that's kind of the more interesting part to me. So it's really been positive for me as a writer, but I also see that there is a very, very much a dark side to social media.
All right. Can I ask what you think they are? What is the dark side?
I think the dark side has to do with people not having a filter. They're not thinking about their comments. We talked about this last time when I was on your show. People sometimes have a hard time showing empathy in person, and it's even worse on social media. So somebody writes a post, let's talk about Donald Trump again. They say something about him, and then they do a post, and they're not even attacking Trump anymore. They're attacking the original poster of the comment. And I call them trolls. I've written about this many times. I think what's really happening is people are frustrated. You know, earlier we talked about the fruits of the Spirit. They're not showing the fruits of the Spirit. They're basically just spitting out whatever comes to mind. And it's so easy to do, too. You can just pick up your phone and start flaming someone on Twitter or Facebook at any time of the day, no matter whether, you know, if you're hungry or tired or crabby, it doesn't seem to matter. That seems to be the main issue on social media, is that there isn't a filter. Now, of course, as a writer, I feel that people should have free speech and the right to state their opinion. But I also see that there's kind of this nasty gram mentality going on, and I'd love to see that change. I think it won't change until people really come face to face with the creator of the universe and kind of, you know, if they become a Christian or if they mature in their faith, that's one of the things that I think the Holy Spirit's going to address in your life, is whether you have a filter or not and how people are perceiving what you're writing.
Do you think social media keeps people riled up, for lack of a better expression, too much of the day?
Yeah. And
I mean, you can pick it up. You can pick up social media at any time, day or night, and all of a sudden you're flooded.
Right. Part of this gets into some science, and I mentioned last time, I'm not really a scientist. It wasn't my best subject in school or anything, but I'm fascinated by some of these things because I do know what's happening with some of our Instagram feeds and our Twitter feeds and Facebook feeds. We actually get a dopamine hit in our brain when we see that someone comments on one of our posts. And this is something that's been demonstrated before in various studies over the years. So what's happening is, yeah, we're doing a nasty gram, but then we're seeing people click like on that over and over again. And every time we see a new like, we get that little hit of dopamine and we say, wow, I'm kind of successful. I've done something here that's, you know, it's 140 characters or 280 characters, but it's pretty insightful and pretty smart. And, you know, BuzzFeed does an amazing job of pointing out all these Twitter posts and the really funny ones. And but my problem with some of these things is that so we've got this dopamine hit. It's kind of a never-ending cycle of online abuse and all these kinds of things. The question is, where does it really end? And I don't really have a great answer for that, other than to say, I do recommend for anyone listening to this, if you've done some of that troll behavior, or you've commented and you feel like you're just kind of feeling sick to your stomach that you called someone out for whatever it is they posted, take a break. That's the amazing part of social media, is you don't have to use it. You know, Twitter's going to get along just fine without your comments. Mm-hmm. And so if anyone's listening to this and they're struggling with this issue and they're thinking they've actually abused people on Facebook and abused people online, just set it aside. You know, I would say at least for a week, but even longer, 30 days is a good test.
Mm-hmm. John says he's not a scientist, but he did walk in a white lab coat. So just give you an idea.
Yeah,
it's very thoughtful stuff. Now, when it comes to you personally, I mean, this is your business, so you want likes. And when you see likes, it's got to be lighting up your scoreboard.
Right. Yeah. So, and this gets into where we say in social media, nobody's really an expert on social media. It's too big. There's too many posts. Like I said before, I've definitely experienced a lot of positive behavior on Twitter, and so I'm an avid user of it. I think like anything, video games, movies, whatever it is that you're really into, Take things in equal measure. Set it aside. See if you're really that into it or if you're kind of addicted to it. I will say that there was one time, this is probably about 6 or 8 years ago, when somebody was just like really doing troll behavior on my Twitter feed, and I actually just deleted my account. I got so frustrated. And then I felt like it was kind of a mistake, because then I had to build up my whole following again. Mm-hmm. And it did impact my business, you know, and I've reacted like that in the past. And I think that what I learned through that is just to sort of take it in stride. I tend to, if I have a controversial article that I've written, like the one today about Elon Musk, I'll probably avoid my feed for 24 hours and just wait and see if people are responding. And you just brush it off, and you just realize it's just social media. That's all it is, yeah. You know.
John Brandon has been my guest. His book is Lifeblood, Jesus as the True Source of Renewal. And, John, if I wanted to go look at some of your articles that you've written, or maybe even this one that you put out today on Elon Musk, where would I go?
Yeah, the best thing is just to search for my name on Google, so John Brandon. You can type inc.com, but it'll come up if you search for my name.
Okay, and email address would be what?
Yeah, I'd love to get email from anybody about my Inc. column or about the book Lifeblood. And the best way to do that is just jbrandon@inc.com. But I'm going to throw this out there, too,
sure,
because I think this would be really fun. If anybody has an opinion about social media or the book Lifeblood or living in the flow of the Holy Spirit, I'd love for you to just give me a call. And if any of you know Bob Goff, he puts his cell phone number at the end of his books. And I forgot to do that, so oops. But my cell phone number is 218-731-4201. So feel free to text me or call me, and I'd love to talk to you about these topics.
That's an interesting offer. Thank you, John, for coming into the studio and being so transparent and open to our listeners. And I appreciate you coming in, and thanks very much.
Sure.
All right.
Thank you.
John Brandon's been my guest. Once again, the name of his book is Lifeblood, Tapping into Jesus as the True Source of Renewal. You can go to Amazon.com to check that out. We'll take a little break and be back with more in just a minute.
You're listening to the Faith Radio Network, a ministry of University of Northwestern St. Paul. At Faith Radio, we work every day to bring you relevant Bible preaching and family-focused teaching that encourages and nurtures you in your faith. Has Faith Radio encouraged you? We'd love to hear from you. Call our Faith Line anytime and let us know how God has reached you through Faith Radio. The number is 877-93-FAITH.
You know, God can use you in amazing ways to encourage people in their life and faith. Hi, I'm Steve Douglas for Making Your Life Count. And Herb Metcalf shares how God used people to plant seeds of encouragement in his life after the devastating loss of his wife.
You know, I think the biggest thing is the power of hope and the power of planting those seeds of community and planting those seeds of faith, planting those seeds of going to church. You know, being prepared when something happens, you've got that to lean on. So it's just surrounding yourself with a community of love and having those people there when you need them. And conversely, if you've done that, that means you will be there for somebody if they need you. And so we can't go it alone.
God provides hope and healing when you need it the most. Do you want to learn more about relying on God and your walk with Him? Go to MakingYourLifeCount.com.
What would you do with a brain if you had one?
Do? Why, if I had a brain,
I could while away the hours, conferring with the flowers, consulting with the rain. And my head, I'd be scratching while my thoughts were busy hatching if I only had a brain. I'd unravel every riddle.
Nice to have you with us today. Bill Arnold here. I've got on our Skype line Patrick Albin. He's my friend and colleague from prestigious West Des Moines. He's a regular guest on the show. Always like hearing what's going on in his part of the world and also what's gone on in the news over the weekend and everything else in between. Hello, Patrick.
Hello. I am 240-some-odd miles south of you. So
yes, you are.
So, it's entirely different here geographically.
Yeah. So, you know, always so the generation we grew up in, you know, we grew up watching shows like Gilligan's Island and I Dream of Jeannie and Bill Daly. He died over the weekend and he was a guy who came and saw me perform several years ago. And I talked to him for about 35 minutes after the show. And I must say that is one charming man.
I seem to recall you talking about that. And then, you know, of course, he was on the Bob Newhart show.
He was. Yes, he was. He was Howard Borden and then Major Healy on I Dream of Jeannie.
And Major, he was a great Major Healy.
The best.
You know what? Yeah. You got to figure this poor guy's going, how do I get me a genie? my best friend has a genie he doesn't want to use.
Right.
And here I am. Can I borrow the genie? And he's like, no.
Yeah.
What kind of a friend is that? Look, I just want you to know right now, if I hit a genie, as soon as I was done using the genie, you could have the genie for a weekend.
Yeah, and I'll lament a little bit because there was a certain innocence in that era where the comedy was clever and well-written, and you kind of laughed and felt good about what you were laughing at, and that's those are a bygone era.
Yeah, and now, you know, it's from the Bob Newhart show, of course, both of us had an idol, Jack Riley, who I used to sometimes sit next to on a radio show, and he was everything you imagined.
Mr. Carlin.
Mr. Carlin.
You missed the best deadpan in the world.
Just the angriest guy in therapy ever. You know, what a great cast of characters. I don't even know if he can do some of them these days. And I love that we would have – so I Dream of Jeannie. You know, of course, there was only, what, the three networks. And so they go, they got a show with this woman that does magic, and she's a genie. It's like, we'll do better than that. We got a witch. So then I Dream of Jeannie has to double down and says, well, guess what? Her cousin occasionally shows up, looks just like her but with dark hair, and she's a genie too. It's
yeah.
Like, oh, yeah? Oh, yeah? Well, guess what? What about Dr. Bombay? We got a Dr. Bombay.
There's a lot of stuff we fell for. There was the husband, Darren, and then all of a sudden there was the new Darren. We're not supposed to notice?
Yeah, you know, and I guess there's still – has anybody decided which one was the better Darren?
I don't think it's been determined.
You know, it's funny now that I think about it. I have spent time with Bernard Fox, passed away a number of years ago, actually probably 5 or 6 years ago, Dr. Bombay. So I'm just throwing some names around because I can. So let's see. We got somebody from Bewitched. You've met somebody from I Dream of Jeannie, and I think I'm one up on you.
I'm sure you are. But yeah. Now I find it interesting that in this conversation about television from this era – our good old friend Dawn Wells from Gilligan's Island, who played Marianne, she's come into hard times. She did not make that much money in show business, and it's all gone. Now she's had some medical issues and big medical bills. And basically they said to her fan base, our beloved Marianne is $184,000 in debt and needs help because of her problems with the IRS and her medical bills. And in 12 days, they did a GoFundMe campaign and raised all that money.
But the way that conversation started, by the way, I thought you were going to say, you know, Dawn Wells is 184 years old.
No, she's not. I want to say she's in her 70s. She's 79.
She's – wow.
Yeah.
So Marianne, off the island, though.
She is off the island.
Yeah. Successfully off the island. I'm wondering if it was some sort of airborne illness that she contracted whilst on the island. I've seen the island, by the way.
It's in Burbank, isn't it?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Studio City, Burbank area. And they go, that's where they film Gilligan's Island. You're thinking, well, that's a pond. And they couldn't get across that. You know what? I think it's great that they raised that money.
Yeah.
You know, and it's – remember the other day or last week, Jeffrey Owens from The Cosby Show, and somebody had caught a paparazzi had caught a picture of him stocking the shelves at Trader Joe's, and then everybody starts getting crazy about this well, this guy was on a successful sitcom. Now he's working for $11 an hour stocking shelves. They go, well, first off, let's not shame somebody who's working for a living. Second, just another daily reminder that, you know, money is can I use the word temporal?
Mm-hmm.
Can I
use you may.
I want to sound smart. I am. Yeah, thanks.
Yeah.
And it comes and it goes, and it doesn't matter how much you make. You know, if Johnny Depp can blow $650 million, Dawn Wells can work her way through $100,000, you know?
Right. Oh, exactly. And then
– so it happens.
Yeah. Yeah. When that actor from The Cosby Show was at Trader Joe's working, you know, it brings a great point that you bring dignity to any job you do. You don't have to do anything other than show up and treat each day of work as an act of worship to God and just go out and serve him, and you can bring dignity to any job.
Yeah.
I'm not saying that's what he did, because I don't know what he's like spiritually, but I'm just saying as a believer, doesn't matter what job you have, you can bring honor to God with whatever job you have.
You know, I do not know if he's a believer or not. I do know this. Probably 15 years ago, my wife was running the L.A. Shakespeare Festival for a summer, and he was in the show they did. I think it was Midsummer Night's Dream. That sounds Shakespearean, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, Billy Shakes, for those who know him well. But she's talked about him for years as to what a prince of a man he was.
Mm.
So when she even saw him on there, the TV, with all of this going on, she says, well, I've met the guy. It's not like we're friends. We don't call. But I spent a summer, and he was one of the nicest. And, you know, he's a bona fide star, you know, because you're going back 15 years. So, you know, Bill Cosby hadn't run into his particular problems. And that show was still held up as one of the best sitcoms ever and full of morals and standards, and launched some amazing careers. And you would think that anybody that came off of that show could be full of arrogance because they were on The Cosby Show, The Cosby Show. And she said, not Jeffrey Owens.
Mm, wow.
Not him. So yeah. That's often a sign that you go, that means you have something bigger than this in your life. I wonder what it could be. You know?
Yeah. Patrick, we're going to take a break here in a couple of minutes, but I sent you something this morning about the habits of starting your day off on the right foot. And I don't know if you got that little text message I sent you today, but the whole idea, and as a performer, you know what it's like to say, I don't care what kind of day I've had. It's now time to go perform. And the audiences Yes. don't care what kind of day you've had. It's now time for them to enjoy a performance. And this article that I was sending was basically saying that you have a certain performance every day. When you get up, you can act as if your mood can become your reality. You know, you pretend it until it becomes it. I know that's kind of oversimplistic, but to start to feel forgiving by acting as if you are forgiving might help actually get to where you need to go.
Well, I do agree with that, even though it almost has that feel of magical thinking.
I know. But I say this cautiously.
Yeah. Well, you know, if you just look at the Lord's Prayer, it's like, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. It's a two-way deal.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, there might be a lot of argument amongst Bible scholars as to which act has to come first. But I would imagine in God's economy, you might want to say, let me show you how serious I am about asking for forgiveness for my sins. I will forgive those who have sinned against me first, just to show you I'm an upstanding guy. Mm-hmm. I'm a right kind of guy. You know, maybe that's the way to start things. And as you know, that does lift a tremendous burden, as hard as that can be sometimes, because it feels like there are people that aren't deserving of it.
Mm-hmm.
But then if I think about the bigger picture, I'm certainly not deserving of it.
Yeah. Now, the article went on to say that your facial expressions influence your emotions by triggering specific neurotransmitters. So that sends chemicals to the brain. So when you frown, you know, you feel bad, not because it reflects how you feel, but the facial expressions contributes to how you feel. So there is something about that talk that says to yourself, I'm going to be up today, which is hard for me to do because I think you and I have a tendency of kind of leaning towards the darker side of life at times, which is, you know, we're not doing each other any favors, by promoting that with each other, but there is something about trying to be more upbeat and more positive.
Yeah, and I think that there's that issue of you say, well, I don't want to sound like one of those guys that, hey, how's it going today, Bill? How super duper, super duper.
Yeah.
I got to tell you something. If I were any better, there'd be six of me and right. Double plastic, fantastic blue skies everywhere.
Right. Now I'm ready to take a swing at you.
Yeah, exactly. And, yeah, you know, and not only that, you know, normally the response to a guy like that is, wow, for a guy who just had his car repossessed, you're really handling it well. You know, because you don't believe it. You say, no, nobody's that good. And I just don't want to come across as, you know, oh, gosh, I don't want people saying, come on, nobody's doing that good. But, uh-huh. You know, it's funny that social media is certainly a mechanism for saying, look how great my life is. While most of us are wallowing in some kind of misery, saying, I really wish I could live up to the image that I'm presenting to the world.
Mm-hmm.
So might as well fake it till you make it,
well,
I suppose.
I mean, it's kind of a glib remark, but I wonder, too, what are we doing in terms of drawing other people to ask what is it about you that you seem kind of upbeat? Well, that seems like a evangelical opportunity to say, well, my joy's in the Lord, and I'm serving the King, and I'm living for Christ. So that's maybe what you see in me. I mean, when does that happen ever?
Well, it happened to me.
When?
You know, when I first started doing Triple Espresso, because I wasn't a Christian back then, and I noticed something about the three of you guys, and
oh, gotcha.
I started asking questions. And you know, you didn't exactly phrase it that way. You know, you just said, "Well, I got my thing. I got my thing, and I'm happy to talk to you about it if you're interested in, you know, in Christ." And you're like, "Oh, that guy. Yes, mm-hmm. I will get back to you on that." It sometimes takes a while to come around to it. You know, the obvious answer is the one we often avoid anyway. Just like an alcoholic struggles with the concept of, here's a solution to the problem. You have to quit drinking. Oh, well, anything but that.
Right.
Okay.
Right.
You get to stick with it. And, you know, a life without Christ is going to have an emptiness that can only be filled with Christ. And so you can say no all you want and try all the other things. But, you know, it's like a round peg in a square hole. You can make things fit, but they'll leak.
Yeah. Good point.
All around the edges.
Yeah. Yeah. Patrick, let me take a little break. When I come back, more with Patrick Albanese in just a minute.
Gonna clear up, put on a happy face,
brush off those clouds and cheer up.
You got it.
Put on a happy face.
Welcome back to the show. I have on our Skype line Patrick Albanese, my friend and colleague from prestigious West Des Moines. We're just kind of talking about what happened over the weekend. And Patrick, I noticed that the headlines in the sports world were largely dominated with what was going on at the U.S. Open. When Serena Williams had that penalty, that code violation, she had three of them, and she ended up losing the finals. And Naomi Osaka, who won, yeah, her victory was a little shadowed by the episode that took place on center court. But it is an interesting thing to try to sort through, and the strategy that Serena Williams took. And I'm going to let you make the opening statement about this, because I think we both talked about it and read about it. And what are your thoughts on this?
Well, of course, you there's the danger of running into an area that you fear to tread.
Oh, yeah.
And she did, for lack of a better phrase, play the feminism card or the it was because I was female. And I'm not saying it wasn't because she was female. I'm saying that it happened to be somebody who was female that violated some codes. And I don't know the history of tennis. I don't know if men get away with it or not. And people are spending so much time focusing on, well, I think men get away with this. I said, well, you know, I'm sure we could find plenty of times where John McEnroe I think he's had every violation there is, and every suspension and every fine, you know. So it has happened to men. But I think the thing that bothered me was not that she said it's because I'm female. It's just that she couldn't lose gracefully. As weird as that sounds, but it was – the event became about her disappointment, which translated into the fans' disappointment. And, you know, I'm sorry. I still am a fan of the old school days of, wow, hand across the net, let's shake hands. You beat me.
Mm-hmm.
Beat me.
Yeah.
That was amazing.
Now, there was a signal by her coach in the stands. And, of course, that you can't do. That's against the rules. Because they interviewed her coach afterward, and he said, yeah, I did coach her. She might have not seen the signal I sent her, so she might have felt like she was unjustly accused. But everybody coaches. And she said she's never cheated in her life, but coaching is against the rules. So if you are breaking the rules, you are, in fact, cheating. But if everybody does it, then it's not cheating, right? It's very confusing because cheating is cheating.
Cheating is cheating, and I don't know, do you get to say, gosh, I had no idea when I was driving the vehicle that my friend who had put on the ski mask was actually going to go in to rob that bank. I thought he was just cold. And so, you know, you're saying, well, okay, the coach says I was cheating. However, she didn't know I was cheating, ergo, she didn't cheat because she didn't catch my attempt to cheat. You say, well, you know, Tom Brady had that whole Deflategate thing where he said, I don't deflate footballs. I didn't give instructions to people to deflate footballs. They say, well, these footballs are deflated. They fly differently. And it turns into this monstrous brouhaha. The guy gets suspended. But here's what I remember. When they went in at the halftime and properly inflated the footballs, Tom Brady comes out and throws 102 touchdowns, I think.
Yeah,
he was an unstoppable force, and that's what a professional did when, you know, he was lobbed with an allegation. He says, that's not true. It's a lie. It's mm-hmm. false. And Serena Williams did not handle it that way. Instead, it affected her game. And unfortunately, that is one of the things that, a professional is going to have to say, I can't let that, you know, that's got to go.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, did you see the football game? I tried to watch football, and my Chicago Bears never, never fail to disappoint. And so to blow a 20-point lead, but you say, that's Aaron Rodgers. Okay, I got injured. Here's what I do. I go back out there, and I'm just going to go win the game. And it didn't happen for Serena Williams. So you say that's – no matter what else happened, it got to you.
Mm-hmm. And it's certainly going to tarnish her legacy as a sports hero. And it's going to have a small black eye out there. Yeah. I mean, don't you think?
I think so. I don't know. This stuff does tend to pass. And, you know, maybe it motivates her. She comes back and she plays Naomi Osaka again in a year and, puts on a demonstration. But she was getting beat.
Mm-hmm.
And Osaka had beaten her a few months ago anyway. So it's not a one-off. This young lady from Japan is the real deal. And she learned from watching – you're not going to believe this. Serena Williams.
I know. Fantastic.
It's her idol.
Yeah,
she's
I
watched you. I study you. And now I win because I studied you.
Mm-hmm. I went and watched some of the McEnroe outbursts over the weekend because I found it interesting because she kept saying, if this was a man, they wouldn't be doing this. And I watched McEnroe in Stockholm throw a huge fit. And code violation, second code violation, game violation. I mean, he got everything yeah. that she got. And so if your first is a warning, and if you stop, then you don't get a code violation. You don't, you know, you're left at a warning, but she couldn't let it go. She kept saying, you apologize to me. You know, you're attacking my character. I have a daughter. You apologize to me. And I think once you go down that road, you're in trouble because if he doesn't do it, you're really hung out to dry.
Yeah, you've asked for something that you're not going to get, and so you've just lost. I mean, you don't have a negotiating tactic. You say, okay, how about just saying, I'm kind of sorry? Do you start backing off from that a little bit? And, you know, every sport is different, I know. But, gosh, I've seen ticky-tack technical fouls in basketball where it happens and you say, well, I have absolutely no idea what he did that just landed them with a technical foul. Did he say an off-color word? I don't even know. And every sport, again, is different. But, you know, you take a basketball player and you say, you just got a technical foul. One more and you're out of the game. And it's pretty amazing how many of them kind of get it together.
Mm-hmm.
You get the warning. I take the warnings pretty seriously.
Yeah. In what sport can you abuse the umpire or the referee and not get kicked out of a game?
Oh, lacrosse? I have no idea. Is that a sport?
Yeah, it definitely is a sport. Yeah.
Yeah. I don't know. I don't think you can. I don't think you can do that, which is a shame, you know, because hockey would be so much more interesting if those guys would just – they're on skates. Come on, get into the scuffle.
It is interesting.
Take a swing. Yeah.
I love sports because how weird that in tennis, if you're a coach, you can't coach your player during the match. I mean, what other sport doesn't allow the coach to be participating in the match or the game? Tennis. If I was running the world, I would change certain rules. First of all, I would allow fighting in golf.
Yes. Yes, I would. Well, and I would up the ante and throw it and make it mandatory in soccer. As far as I'm concerned, I look at soccer, I say, okay, it's hockey without the excitement of the ice, the danger of the speeds, and no fighting. Well, this is not a sport anymore. The only thing, it's got a ball. That's about
right,
it. And
right.
I've got a stiff neck because the ball landed on my head.
Yeah.
That's
and,
nothing.
And I would let the coaches be courtside. So when the players switch sides, they could have some conversation with their coach. Why not?
Yeah. I mean, if both sides can do it, doesn't that level that playing field? I mean, you look at that home run derby with Sammy Sosa and Mark McGwire a number of years ago, and, you know, baseball, nobody was watching baseball, and all of a sudden you got two guys chasing, you know, Babe Ruth's record, and they're running down the, you know, we're going to try and hit more home runs than Hank Aaron, but we're going to try and get these single season records, the Roger Maris's, and two guys are every other ball they're hitting out of the park, and you find out later that these guys might have used some pharmacological assistance.
Mm-hmm.
And you say, well, you see, they had an advantage, but then when the pitchers started using those same pharmaceuticals, the balls started flying across the plate faster and curving harder to the left and to the right, and suddenly nobody could hit anymore. You say, well, we just made the playing field even because now a whole bunch of people are – either nobody does the drugs or everybody does the drugs, or, you know, if both sides are allowed to coach from the sidelines, isn't that a level playing field?
Yeah.
How does everybody have an advantage?
Yeah.
It's only when one side gets to.
Patrick, I always know we can talk about just about anything and everything. So thanks for coming on the show, and always look forward to our chats. Have a nice night, and I'll talk to you again soon.
Thanks.
Yeah. Patrick Albanese has been my guest, my friend and colleague from prestigious West Des Moines. We'll take a short break and be back with Dr. Glenn Pickering.
Hi, I'm Ted Ross with the Faith in Life Minute. If you're married, arguments are going to happen from time to time, but they don't have to end your marriage. Best-selling author, counselor, and pastor Dr. Gary Chapman offers this advice.
We have to recognize that we all have emotions, and when you're in a difficult marriage, you're going to have a lot of negative emotions. Now, there's nothing wrong with emotions. What they do is identify that there's a problem. But we cannot follow our emotions. We have to recognize the biblical challenge is always to think godly, to think biblically, and then to act godly and biblically. And when we do, and don't allow our emotions to push us into actions that are non-biblical, we're far more likely to see something happen positive in our marriages. So it's accepting your emotions, but not being controlled by your emotions. That's a huge issue.
You can listen to full interviews with Dr. Gary Chapman and find links to his books at myfaithradio.com.
Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.